heart. Did it bless yours? God's amazing grace still amazes me. Boy, if that didn't do something for you, goodness, there's something wrong. I used to hear preachers say that all the time, and I used to just sit back and say, what are you talking about? But when I started to try my best to get my life in line with the Lord, it's amazing how much that those things started mattering to me, making a difference to me. They didn't make much of a difference to me when I didn't care that much about the things of God. But I'm just being honest and telling you that when I started caring about the things of God, it got a hold of my heart, and that touched my soul tonight. Thank the Lord so much for it. Thank you, ladies. I'm grateful for it. That thrills my heart. Go with me to Romans chapter 13, if you would, tonight, please. Romans chapter 13. I want to read one verse of Scripture right now. And then I'm going to present some things to you tonight in a topical manner. I'm not really a topical preacher. Topical preaching is where you find your starting off point and preach on a particular topic, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some of my favorite preachers are more of that type of preachers. Nothing wrong with that. I'm usually a guy who gets into one text and I stay there and I don't move from it. I like knowing the context of the Scripture, the clock of the Scripture, and the culture of the Scripture, that particular passage. We learn from those things. We study words. And I like that. But tonight I want to do something a little different, for there has been something upon my heart, really just over the past few days, I've not been able to shake. I planned all along to speak to us tonight out of the book of Matthew on the matter of just having some rest in the service of God. Those of us that are just tired, just weary. The persecution are what we sometimes call the persecution of people who just don't want us around the things of God. We'll look at that, God willing, later sometime, and how it's so important for us to make sure we're in the will of God with the service that we do to God and for the Lord. Otherwise, we'll wear down in a hurry. And so we'll look at that another time. But I haven't been able to get away from this. As I sat down, I just jotted down a few thoughts today that was on my heart this afternoon, and I want to share it with you, and I'm going to do it the best that I can in the few minutes that we'll have tonight. If you found your place in Romans chapter 10, rise to your feet with me if you would. And we're going to kick off on this one verse of Scripture, and we're going to start in verse number 11. I am going to wear my reading glasses tonight, so for those of you all that are not used to seeing me in them, I usually have my everything, my notes, and my Scripture in a certain size font. But tonight I wasn't able to do that, and I'm having to read from this Bible tonight. And so you help me pray. We're going to get through it just fine. I want you to look with me, please, in the 11th verse. And don't miss this. Romans 13, verse number 11. The Bible says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time." Now understand what he's saying. "And that, knowing the time." In other words, understanding what time it is in God's clock, in society that we are in, thus knowing what time it is. He goes on to say, knowing the time. He said that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation nearer than when we believe. Folks, it's getting close. It's getting close. We talked a little bit this morning about this, and I want to come back to it tonight, and I want to share some thoughts with you surrounding this tonight that I'm just simply calling, brethren, it's time. Brethren, it's time. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us, that we can come together in your house this beautiful Sunday night. Consider the truth of God. Lord, what you did in our presence this morning, the difficult things we talked about, but Lord, I thank you for how that you dealt with my heart about getting a burden and taking the blame for where we're at. The little space of grace that we are in now, and that window is closing. Dear God, it is high time that we awaken out of our sleep. For Lord, our redemption is drawing nigh. Lord, there's an urgency involved as we'll study, and we'll thank you for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. For those of you that have gotten to know me a little bit over the past several years, then you know very, very well that I am a guy who is a stickler on punctuation. a stickler on time. I think that we ought to be where we're supposed to be on time. We ought to come out ready to play the game. We ought to come out of the dugout with our uniforms on, our playing gear ready to go. We ought to get out and ready to play the game. And so when the bell rings, we come out playing as hard as we possibly can. I believe that time is important in every aspect of life. You show up late to work just a few times, you ain't going to have a job. You show up late to do this particular appointment with the doctor, you're going to get charged for missing your appointment. That's happened before. So time is relevant. You miss this thing of spiritual time and you're going to miss one of the greatest truths that God has given us. The clock is ticking. Time is running out. Brethren, it's time. Brethren, it's time. We were on vacation just a couple of weeks ago and there's very limited television. That way, there's plenty of television, but nothing worth watching on TV where we usually stay down there. And so what we have is there's a show that came on TV my girls had rarely even seen, and it was a show called Home Improvement. Does anybody remember that old sitcom from back in the 1990s, Tim the Tool Man Taylor? Tim Allen starred in the program. And there was one thing that they said to start off every one of their shows. He was had a tool sitting in a little local tool show that they had on the network in Detroit, Michigan. And there was one thing that the lady would always say. She would say, "Does everybody know what time it is?" And they would say, "Tool time." If I had one thing to say to the Church of America tonight, it would be, "Does everybody know what time it is? Do we realize what's going on in our world? Do we realize the clock that we are on right now? Do we realize it is high time to awaken out of our sleep and get busy for God?" I tell you, I wouldn't be surprised at all if we didn't even see the sun go down tonight. We could be home with Jesus before we pillow our head tonight. And I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Get me out of the threat of coronavirus. Get me out of the threat of all of these accidents that are out there. All of this wickedness in our world. The sin that is out there. The health struggles that we're all in. Even so, come, Lord, send me to that place where there's going to be that perfect glorified body, and I'll be in the presence of my darling Savior forever and ever and ever and ever. Church, do we really know what time it is? I just sat down, I jotted down three little things that I want us to understand about this thought of brethren, it's time. Now, first of all, I want you to think with me about how that it is the uncertainty of the time. There is the uncertainty of the time. You can flip over, if you'd like, to Matthew chapter number 24, if you can, in your Bible. Matthew chapter 24, and you're going to understand a little bit more about this uncertainty of the time that we are talking about. If you were with us back in March and April, we did a little bit of a series through the first part of Matthew chapter 24 as Jesus was sitting down with His disciples. And He was talking to them on the Mount of Olives about everything that was going on in their world as Christ was getting ready to ascend back to Calvary and what the disciples were going to have to deal with as they go. And you look at verse number 3, we see the word signs that is used. In other words, the Lord is saying that He uses signs. There's going to be things that are going to come up that we are going to be able to detect things. That's what He was saying to His disciples, that you're going to be able to detect some things that are happening. When you look further at verse number 4 into Matthew chapter 24, He says right here, He says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." No man deceive you. We're living in a day right now of deception on every side of us. Friends, if you just open your eyes, as we talked about this morning, as Ezra was saying, enlighten our eyes. God, help me to see all of the compromise. Help me to see all of the corruption. Help me to see all of the confusion that is out there. Help me not to be deceived. The Lord was telling the disciples, don't be deceived by all of the stuff that is going on. You need to be aware there are deceiving people out there, and they're out there right now. They're in high levels of our government. They're dealing with all of this health crisis. There are deceptive people. They will lie to you. They do not care about what they have to inflict upon other people. They have an agenda. It is evil. It is wicked. And God's people need to walk hand in hand with our good God, that we be not deceived in everything that is going on at all of these levels. When you look further at verse number 8, He says, "All these are the beginning of sorrow." We studied during that time how that we're not going to have to go through the tribulation period. We're going to have to go right up to it And there's going to have to be a groundwork that is laid for the tribulation. And what we have been experiencing over these past several months, that groundwork is right in place. We are seeing that truly come to pass. And as you look further, you look into verse number 11. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Can I encourage us again tonight? Watch out for even the men in the pulpits, so to speak. The men who stand up and say they are a person of God, a man of God, somebody who stands and teaches the Word of God. One of the reasons that I want to go ahead and start this series that I've titled "A Letter Exposing Modern Day Apostasy" is because I want us to understand some of the things that we will be able to recognize who a false teacher is. Somebody that's telling us things that just aren't true, attempting to deceive us. These are people that we need to run from. We're seeing in Matthew chapter 24, I tell you, the Lord deals with a variety of topics here, and there is some varying opinions on Matthew 24 and what the Lord is saying and the time frame that He's talking in and who He's talking about and all this. But He's talking really to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and the church. Let me just sum it all up together on that. He's talking to these three different parties. But when we come to verse number 36, I want you to look at verse 36. We have an idea. He's talking about these end times as we are approaching the rapture of the church. But when we come into verse number 36, we are seeing here, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." Then he says, no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You know what he's saying right here? He is letting us know that there is an uncertainty of the time, meaning that we cannot pinpoint exactly when our dear Savior is going to split that eastern sky and when that trumpet is going to sound and when we're going to hear, "Come up hither and go home to be with Jesus." I cannot tell you a date. I cannot tell you a time. I am not even going to attempt to try. Too many before us have made fools out of themselves by trying to do that very thing. That's not the way this thing works. The Bible clearly tells us that this is something that God in heaven, God the Father, only knows. But I tell you, I have to believe that right now it sure is dear on His mind at this hour. There is the uncertainty that is there. Don't ever let anybody tell us that they can tell you a date and a time as to when Christ is coming, friends. There is the uncertainty of the time. But I want you to notice, secondly, with me as well, there is the understanding of the time. There is the understanding of the time. For this, skip over with me, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians. Would you do that? 1 Thessalonians, you can go with me. You can actually begin, if you'd like, in chapter number 4, if you'd like, and then we'll look a little bit further in just a moment. But 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4, when we come to the 4th chapter, it's this wonderful chapter that we all are familiar with. And we hear and we see, beginning later on in the chapter, maybe around verse number 13, we see the dead being raised as we see the rapture of the church and the people of God, saints of God, rising up to heaven. The rapture of the church. Isn't that wonderful? To think that we may not, there's uncertainty of the time. We don't know when Jesus is coming. And I tell you, there's an excitement involved with that. There's something stirring in my soul. I can't get past this. It's so exciting to think that I very well may and likely will be alive when the rapture happens, when this monumental moment in history that everything has been moving toward is going to happen. I very well may experience that. But as we are thinking about it, there is the uncertainty, but there is an understanding that we can have. The 4th chapter is telling us all about that moment when Jesus is going to descend from heaven and how that there's going to be a trump and the shout, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." Those that are in the grave, we've all heard it said before, "Why, preacher, does the dead in Christ get to rise first?" Well, somebody says, because they got a little bit further than we do have to go. They got 6 foot further, so they got to get up and go earlier, right? There's some truth to that, maybe. They're in the ground. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and they are going to go on to glory, and we're going to be right there with them. The rapture of the church is going to take place. But look with me as we move into chapter 5. Chapter 4 is telling us about that moment. Now, we just talked about in Matthew 24, the uncertainty of the time. We don't know the time. Only the Father knows the time. But when we come into chapter number 5, he's giving the details of what's going to happen on that day when the rapture happens. But Paul goes on into chapter 5. Now remember, chapter and verse divisions, they only became relevant to help us to be able to find Scripture. Hadn't always been that way. So when we look at chapter 5, there is a continuation of the thought that has just been given. Now look at it. But of the times and the seasons, underscore that, brethren, he says, ye have no need that I write unto you. Look at verse number 2, and don't miss this. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know what he's telling us right here? You don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure out that something is happening in this world. He's telling us there is the uncertainty. We do not know the exact moment. We do not know the time. We do not know the day when Jesus is coming. But then he tells us right here that we can know the general neighborhood of the time frame that we are dealing with. You can know the time and you can know the season. Now, let me go ahead and solidify this in our hearts right now. I'm not saying that Jesus is coming tonight. I'm not saying that he's going to come this week or before this year has ended. I'm not saying that. I said a minute ago, can't say that. I can't say how many days, weeks, months, or years we've got left. All I am telling you is the signs are there. I'm telling you we are in the neighborhood of that moment when the rapture is going to take place. The trump of God is going to sound. The signs are there. There is uncertainty about when it's going to happen, but there is an understanding. There's a feeling in the air. There is a certainty in my soul that Jesus is about to come. I understand that in my heart. And the Scripture tells us that when we look around, he says, if you look around, you can know perfectly well in verse number 2 that the coming of Christ is soon. I doubt there's many of us here that openly think with an open heart that Jesus is not coming. And there may be some of us here that want to live a little longer. I get that. I'd like to see what God wants to do around here. I'd like to see what God wants to do in our lives. I'd like to see some of these young people get married, go on and live for God, become great giants, raise their children. I'd like to see them baptized. I'd like to see great things happen for God. Sure, I'd like to see that. I really would. There's a part of our flesh. See, we don't understand what eternity's like. We don't understand what heaven's like. This is all we know. And so in our flesh, there's a part of us that we do want to hold on to some of that. I tell you, the older I get, friends, closer I get to this thing, the more I long for that moment when I can have my dwelling place, my mansion, where I can see the face of Jesus, where I can sit down with Paul, where I can talk to Peter, where I can learn some things from Abraham, where I can learn about these truths of the Word of God. There's something stirring in my heart, and I believe that it is nearer. As the Scripture tells us, we can't even fathom how close it is right now. Can't even fathom how close it is. Brethren, it's time. It's time. You see, there is the uncertainty, but there is the understanding of this. Back several weeks ago, these two work hand in hand, you see. Several weeks ago, Dad was bringing something by the house, something for the girls. I don't remember specifically what it was, but he was coming by the house to drop it off. Dad had a busy schedule that day, several appointments that he had to honor and be at. And so he couldn't say the exact time that he was going to be by. You know what little Mia did? She perched herself right up on top of the couch, looking outside the front window, looking for that big red pickup truck, because she knew that Papa had something for her. You see, she knew that Papa, in my case, Dad, was a man of his word. And if Dad said he was going to be coming, even though you may not have known exactly what time, there was an uncertainty of what time, but she was in the neighborhood. She knew very well the understanding that there was that Papa was coming and Papa had something for her and was going to give to her. May the child of God today live with that great understanding. Understanding the fact, ladies and gentlemen, there is an uncertainty, but we've got to keep our eyes out the window, looking for that moment, listening for that trumpet when our Lord descends from heaven. I've told the story. I've shared it with you before. It seems so appropriate now. There was an orphanage. I believe it was over in Africa. an orphanage over there, and the orphanage was for mentally retarded children. They were not able to be in the normal orphanage with the other children that were not in their condition. So there was an orphanage, and it was a mission orphanage that was set aside for those little African children. Well, in this mission orphanage, they taught them the truth of the Word of God. They taught them the full counsel of the Word of God. They taught them about the rapture of the church, the day that Jesus was going to come back and take the children of God home. Well, in their mental capacity, they could not fully understand what that moment was going to be like. So they kept looking out the window, and they kept looking out there in the direction of that eastern sky as they were taught that one day Christ is going to descend from heaven and is going to call His children up to heaven. And so those little children would look out that window, and they said that they had a hard time keeping the window panes clean, because all of those little children, those mentally retarded and challenged children, would go up to that window all the time. They would stick their nose right up to the window, their eye, their head, their hands, and they could not keep the windows clean because there were those little children looking for Jesus to come. I wonder how many of us today, if the windows of our hearts could really be examined, would we have a hard time keeping them clean because we're constantly got our hands, our ears, our eyes, and all these things on the window looking for that moment when Christ is going to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Take me out of this world. May I keep my eyes looking out the window. The uncertainty, we don't know exactly when it is. The understanding, we can know that we are in the neighborhood of this time right now. Jesus is truly coming, and the time is getting closer and closer when He will. But notice thirdly that there is the urgency of the time. May we get this in our hearts. There is the urgency of the time. Go ahead and flip on over if you would to Revelation chapter 3. We could look back in Romans chapter 13 that we talked about. He talks about it. He says it's high time. But I can't seem to get past Revelation chapter 3. I preached out of this passage once here and a few times other places about the church at Sardis. It was one of the churches, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. The church at Sardis was a church. If you read the first several verses, four or five verses, you will see there it was a church that once had a fire burning in their soul. They were a church that was doing something for God. They were a church that was busting the seams out. Their Sunday school rooms were filled. Their children's programs were being overwhelmed. They were packed to capacity. We talked about in the message how there was no room, Brother Joel, in the choir to add on more choir members. We talked about how everybody was at visitation. We talked about how nobody missed a service. There wasn't room for enough babies because they were reaching their younger generation that was in that time of having children. The church was on fire. Revelation chapter 3 tells us that somewhere along the road, that church made a choice to turn away from the living God, to get distracted and allow politics to get in the way of preaching. Programs to get in the way of prayer. And straight on down the list, they got distracted. And as a result, the Lord says, Sardis, you are dead. Furthermore, you're dying, but you are dead in certain aspects. And then He says that if you don't get things straightened up, verse number 3 tells us that I'm going to come on you as what? A thief. As a thief. And I'm going to take everything you ever had. I'm going to take your reputation. I'm going to take any evidence of anything good that you ever had. It is a letter to the church telling us about a church that lost their fire for God, lost their burden for the Lord to really, really do what God wanted them to do. They are a church that began to die. Well, Joel, there was less and less people in the choir. Less and less people were coming to Sunday school. Oh, we're seeing that. Less and less people were back to Sunday night church. Nobody come hardly to prayer meeting. The nursery began to dwindle away. All their Sunday school rooms turned into storage rooms. The grounds began to fall apart. They couldn't afford to keep up with the property. And the church quickly began to die. Why is that happening? is because they lost their urgency. I believe the Church of America today, friends, we have lost our urgency for this thing. Though we are uncertain of the exact time, we have an understanding that we're in the neighborhood of it. And as a result of that, there ought to be an urgency. There ought to be an urgency in our heart to get up and do something for God. I tell you, I've had one message this past week. We've been talking about this. It was 7 years ago. This past week, July the 3rd, it's a Friday night, that Edward Ashard called me. It was a Wednesday night 7 years ago. I was out of town, July the 3rd. I picked up the phone. What are you doing? Yeah, that's about right, isn't it? I said, nothing, brother. Stepped outside into the parking lot where we were. And he let me know church has extended a call to come here. He said, can you start Sunday? I said, no. Start Sunday. I got more stuff I got to take care of. So we talked through it, and I told him I'd call him back by the time I headed back home, and that would have been Saturday. Called him back, and you know the rest of the story. But for 7 years, I've had one message. I really have. That message is Jesus. That message is the gospel. We're going to raise a standard. We're not going to compromise on things, but remember, you can change without compromise. You can do it. We can't embrace things to be able to further the kingdom of God and the work of God. I don't want to get hung up in the weeds about a stuff that just doesn't matter. If you can't understand right now the urgency of the time and the things that we're seeing that are happening, we've got to put our eyes on Jesus and the mighty cross and get people to Christ in a hurry, the very best of our ability. Time is running out, folks. One message. It's Jesus. And it's not just my message to proclaim. It's yours. You can go into your workplace and share Jesus. Your school and share Jesus. You can go out when we can and knock on doors and share Jesus. Pass a gospel tract to the waitress as we tried to do last night. Share Jesus. Let them know that they're sinners. They need a Savior. There's a God that loves them. We've got to look at them and see a soul that needs a Savior. There is an urgency. Do you understand the urgency? Can we take just a moment and recap where we're at right now? I want us to understand the urgency. We've heard our whole lives about end times. We've heard our whole lives that Christ was going to come. I'm 42 years old. I've heard it from as long as my mind can remember. Back by the time I was 3 or 4 years, I remember hearing it preached on and talked about. And here we are 40 years or so later, 42 years later. He still hasn't come. I've heard people say over these past several weeks and months, I bet you have too, because people have been talking about this more. I've heard people say, you know, people have been saying that forever and it's not happened. Have you heard anybody give that? I've heard it a couple of times. It's really no different today of what we've experienced in the past. Can I tell you a couple of reasons why it's different today than it was in the past? Can I just give you a couple of reasons as to why? I've never seen the heart of humanity any more wicked than it is right now. If you look at what's been going on, all of these burning of everything, tearing down monuments, all of these things of breaking into stuff and protesting and rioting, I've made a point to try my best on the video clips to try to look into the eyes of people. Folks, it's so evil. It's so evil. I said this morning, it is not a Democrat matter. It's not a Republican matter. Not a left issue. Not a right issue. Not conservative. It's not Republican. It's not libertarian. It's not independent. It is not black. It is not white. It is a heart issue. If we would just get our hearts right, all this other stuff would go away. We'd just get our hearts right. But I've never seen more evil in the heart of man than what we are experiencing right now. It's wicked. It's different because there's a different evil in our world today. It's wicked. I'll tell you another reason why it's that. People have said that there have been economic downturns in the past. And it's no different from this today. Rarely, if ever, in the past have we been so tightly connected with a world economy, though, as we are right now. When one power suffers, the world gets affected. It's different today because of that. Somebody may say, oh, it's no different because we've always had evil leaders. I saw somebody today. You remember, one of the ways God judges a nation is by giving them wicked and evil leaders. That's how He does it. We've experienced that. We are seeing it now in the House of Representatives and in the United States Senate. We are seeing wicked leaders, wicked judges that are making decisions and attempting to force things down our throats that do not honor God. God is judging us with wicked leaders. But it's different now because we have a world connection with the economy that we have never had before. You may say, well, we've always had pandemics. Think about the 1918 influenza worldwide. I referenced it some months ago, and I forget the numbers, but we're into the millions of people that it affected and died from it. I think 500,000 people died from it. 1918. What really is different today than it was back then? The difference today is technology. Technology. The primary difference from 1918 to 2020, roughly 102 years, is there is technology in place today that paves the way for Antichrist that there was not in place 100 years ago. There's technology. The heart of man is more evil. The economies are connected by the world. And the technology is in place to fulfill every prophecy of God's Word. There is an urgency. I encourage you to Google this. I've waited to try to learn more about it before I even shared it. But on May the 1st, 2020, roughly 2 months ago, Democratic representative from Illinois, Bobby Rush, introduced a bill into the United States Congress called H.R. 666. H.R. 66666. You know what H.R. 6666 is? Go and research it. H.R. 6666 is set into place to start paving the way to enable, and ultimately we know to mandate, a COVID-19 vaccination and to authorize the funds to inject a chip. In other words, when you take the vaccination, you will have a chip injected into you that will allow you to go in to businesses or schools and go about what business you need to do. And the private business or school will have the right to turn you away or not, because they don't want the danger. It'll tell you that you've been vaccinated. H.R. 6666. The technology is in place. The United States government has already purchased millions upon millions upon millions of syringes to inject this vaccination into the citizens. Already purchased it. That would make you able to do these things. The technology is there. 2 weeks ago, you didn't hear much about it in the media, but in many major American cities, there was a Satanist march encouraging, advocating one world order, one world currency in the major metropolitan cities of America. They are organized and they're getting leaders into place for it. And they are moving that. The technology is there. The stage is set. What we are talking about could take place years from now. It may take them a while to get it into place. But we don't know that. There is the uncertainty. We do not know the time. There is the understanding. We know we're in the neighborhood. And that should tell us there is an urgency. If there is an uneasiness in your heart tonight that you are not totally prepared for the moment that that trumpet sounds and Jesus comes, you had better settle that now. I'm not trying to scare anybody. What kind of police officer would he be if he showed up at a burglary and just waited in his car? What kind of firefighter would they be if they showed up to a burning house and just watched the house burn and not go help people? What kind of preacher would I be if I did not tell you that Jesus is coming? I thank God I settled my account, Brother Charlie, many years ago. I remember that night in Shelby, North Carolina. I could take you within 6 inches where I bowed both of my knees and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I've never regretted a moment of that. There is a peace in my heart, an eagerness in my soul to go to glory. I could introduce you to the night that Miss Jennifer bowed right here, gave her heart to Jesus. Joel, you told me about the night you knelt right here and gave your heart to Jesus. I could take you to 6 inches where Tom back here knelt and gave his heart to Jesus. I could take you to a very, very spot where Lexi Galt knelt and gave her heart to Jesus. I could take you to the very spot where who else here? Jerry, I heard about your story where you knelt and gave your heart to Jesus. Sky, it was about right here where you knelt and gave your heart to Jesus. I could take you to the spot where Tyler knelt, gave his heart to Jesus. I could take you to the spot on the other end of the line where she was when you gave your heart to Jesus. Can you remember that day where you gave your heart to Jesus? Give your heart to Christ. Come on, Megan. Been on my heart, folks. Jesus is coming. I don't know when He's coming, but I want you to know that things are in place. The heart of man is evil. The technology is in place. For the rapture of the church to come, the prophecies are being fulfilled. Give your heart to Christ. Stand to your feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. How many of us today, by slow show of hands, how many of you know somebody that's lost? Put your hand up. I know people that are lost. I don't know about you, but now is a time to have the urgency and bow down and say, Lord, I pray You'd use my life to point them to Jesus. Altars of God are open. Get on your face before God. Now is the time, ladies and gentlemen, to get down to business with Jesus. Say, Lord, I don't want to miss this urgency. Oh, I have uncertainty. I don't know when it's going to happen, and we don't. We don't. There's an understanding, folks. We're in the neighborhood. It may take some years to get this all in place. Or it could happen now. We're in the neighborhood. There ought to be an urgency in our soul. As we talked this morning about having that little space of grace, that little space of grace, that window's closing. Heads bowed and eyes closed across this building. Do you know you're saved? Let's have a moment of honesty. It's just you and me. If there's that slight pause, that uneasiness that I was just talking about, Look at me, just you and me. Just let's meet our eyes. I just want to pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, by the admission of this group that's here tonight, Lord, I didn't see any evident acknowledgement that they were lost. I pray, Lord, that if there is that uncertainty, you'd help them not to leave here. But Lord, those of us that know that heaven would be our home, we're a child of God, those of us that know that. Lord God, I pray you'd give us an urgency. God, may we not play around with this thing. May we get serious and get a burden and start telling people about Christ. Lord, our ability to go out these days and knock on doors, it's limited. It's difficult now. And Lord, that was a sign, I believe, that some of the window is closing. We better get serious. And Lord, I pray for those that are in my heart right now, that my mind, that may be lost, and even some by their own admission that are lost. I pray, Lord, that you'd deal with their hearts. God, I would love to preach a little while longer. I would love to see what God's going to do here. I'm prepared to go, Lord. I'm prepared. Lord, you take us home. Even so, come. There's a crown for those that love is appearing. I want you to come and get us. Lord, with every beat of our heart while we're here, may we be faithful to get these truths in our heart. We'll thank you for it and praise you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed across this house. I like that, Mickey. Signs of the times are everywhere. Play another verse. There's a brand new feeling in the air. I tell you, there sure is. Something's happening, folks. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Our redemption draweth nigh. Just can't help but feel how much closer your appearing is today. For everywhere there's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky, lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. Thank you, Mickey. God bless you. I want to thank all of you for your kind attention today. It's not been easy topics to discuss today, this morning at all, and tonight. We need to understand, though, that Jesus could come at any minute. And if there is a question in your heart, do not leave this building. Get right with God. Get out and tell people about Jesus. Things are falling into place. Who knows when it'll come? But it's coming. It's coming. Teenagers and leaders of